morning. Let's turn to Mark chapter 8. Okay, Mark chapter 8. And in those days again, when there was a great multitude and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the multitude because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their home, they will faint on the way, and some of them will have come from a distance. And the disciples answered him, where will we be able to find enough to satisfy these men with bread here in a desolate place? And he was asking them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven. And he directed the multitude to sit down on the ground, and taking the seven loaves, he gave thanks, broke them, and started giving them to the disciples to serve to them, and they served them to the multitude. And they had a few small fish, and after he blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up seven large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. And about the 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began to discuss with one another the fact they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, you do not see, and having ears, you do not hear. And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? They said, 12. No, I broke the seven for the 4,000. How many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, seven. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and entreated him to touch him. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands upon him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men, for I'm seeing them like trees walking about. Then again he laid his hands upon his eyes and looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to the home, saying, do not enter the village. And Jesus went along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, who do people say that I am? And they told him, saying, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets. And he continued by questioning them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, thou art the Christ. And he warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter, and he said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. And he summoned the multitude with the disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Amen. So Jesus is teaching. His teaching is so compelling that 3 days pass now. And so after 3 days, they are now hungry. All the food provisions are gone. And so they're in a remote place. Now the disciples, they forgot about the miracle of the 5,000 just before. Remember their objection was, Lord, we don't have enough money, you know, or actually they had enough money. It costs too much money, right, to get this food. And now the objection is, Lord, we're so far away, right? We're so remote. How can this happen? And then he calls it together and he says, all right, you know, how much bread do you have? They lay it out to them. They have seven loaves of bread. He blesses it, same blessing we see before. He passes it out. People get fed. Amazing miracle takes place. And then they finish this, okay? And then in verse 11, then the Pharisees come out and they basically start asking him. Now, the Pharisees are no longer interested in but now the Sabbath violations are not like the big thing they're looking for. Now there's something, this is, they ask him for a sign. Particularly in the scriptures, you need to understand that a few of the writers here, signs are a negative thing. In Mark, signs are basically a demand, is a precondition of really stubborn disbelief in this way. And so these guys want this sign, and primarily in the Gospels, asking for a sign is a negative thing. It's a little different. Now, John's Gospel, a sign is a positive thing. And so you can see the difference. And these signs are actually given by God to the people. And so, this thing happens. So then he moves on to the next little part of teaching, and he's talking about the yeast. Now, notice the theme of bread in Mark's Gospel. We have the feeding of the 5,000. We have the Syrophoenician widow that asked for the crumbs, right? Now we have the feeding of the 4,000 here. We have the Pharisees concerned that the disciples are eating bread with unrinsed hands. There's so much bread over this. And then becomes here the lesson on yeast or leaven. And so the readers, the disciples, would have known very much what this idea of yeast is. And it's really simple. It's something that's small, but in time can have a large effect. In Mark and also in Paul's letters, yeast is always connected with corruption and evil, right? So it just starts, it's just a little bit of sin, and then in time it grows into something that's very damaging, that has a large effect. And so these guys, so Jesus is about to teach, and just think about it, in the beginning of 8, his teaching is so compelling. He's teaching for 3 days, and people are mesmerized. And so they're there. All the food provisions are gone. Now he gets here, and he's about to teach a private teaching. And he's just telling plainly about the leaven of Herod and the dangers upon them. And these knuckleheads, all they're thinking about is bread. Jesus, you can imagine, he's giving this talk on the boat. And these guys just look around and they say, oh my goodness, we only have one piece of bread. And here's the greatest teacher in the history of the world teaching, and the disciples are arguing about bread. And, you can imagine the conversation. Hey, Matthew, do you have any bread? I don't know, right? Hey, John, did you bring some bread? And they realize they only have one piece of bread. And then Jesus, right, he asked the question, 17. You could see the frustration, or you could hear the frustration in Jesus' voice. Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Right? Are you guys just a bunch of idiots? What's going on here? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hard heart? That's the problem. That's the core of the problem, right? They can't see, and they have a hardened heart. That's why they can't understand. Right? Having eyes, you do not see. Having ears, you do not hear. Do you not remember? And then he gives them a math lesson. Right? He takes, we've done this at church, so if you've been around, you should know the answer to this. Think about this. He takes 5 loaves, he feeds 5,000, and then he has 12 baskets left over. Okay? 5 loaves, 5,000, 12 baskets. The second miracle, he starts out, okay, and then he took 7 loaves, and then they had fed 4,000 people, and have 7 baskets left over. And then he turns and says, do you not yet understand? And don't worry if you don't understand. It took me a long time to figure this out myself. Think about what Jesus is saying. Remember, they have 1 loaf of bread. Jesus takes 5 loaves, feeds 5,000 people, and then has 12 baskets left over. Okay? 5, 5, 12. Then he takes 7 loaves, 2 loaves more, feeds 4,000, 1,000 less, and then he has 7 baskets left over. What is Jesus saying? He's saying two things. Number one, he's saying, do you have any idea what I could do with one piece of bread? Jesus takes less, feeds more, and has more left over. And he's looking to the disciples. He's, do you know what I can do with one piece of bread? Don't you get it? You know, like, don't you understand what's going on? Right? God, you know, Jesus is the one, he takes less, feeds more, and has more left over. And he says, don't you know? Now, the other way you could look at it is by doing a word study on the word baskets. When he has 12 baskets left over, those are small baskets, like lunch pails. And it's perfect amount for the disciples. In this 4,000, he has 7 baskets, the word spiros in Greek, which you're talking about large baskets. These would have been like the baskets where the Apostle Paul came down from the wall when he was risking his life, enough to fit a man. And so what Jesus was saying, he was saying two things. The second thing he was saying is he was talking about that he has perfect provision and he also has abundant provision. And so he's telling these guys, do you know how idiotic it is to worry about your provisions? You know, we sang that song yesterday in worship. You know, why do we worry? You know, why do we worry? Right? He knows all that we need. And it's this idea, and this passage is really a question of why do we worry? He's the God of perfect provision, right? The 12 lunch pails, just enough for the 12 disciples left over. And he's also the God of abundant provision, 7 huge, you know, baskets left over for people. And so he gives this lesson, and you could see that it's so, you know, so frustrated. Right, it's ridiculous for the disciples, right, to worry about forgetting to bring provisions. Jesus is the provision. It's interesting that in all these things, he's talking about so much bread, and what does Jesus say? He says, I am the bread of life. He is the bread. He is the manna that comes down from heaven. But they just don't get it. Why? Because they're blind, they're deaf, and they have a stubborn heart. They still refuse to believe. They're really just like the Pharisees in this place. And so, of course, what happens? Mark lays it out. Of course, the next miracle is healing a blind man. Why? Because the disciples are blind. And so they are back in Bethsaida now. A blind man is brought to him. And Jesus, this time, he spits in his eye. In the book of John, in this miracle, it says that Jesus spit on the ground, made mud, and then put it on his eye. And so he's doing this. He's not trying to be spectacular or, you know, but he's basically violating the oral law. The oral law, remember we had a long discussion about that the other day. The oral law basically said there was a violation of spitting. And so, of course, what is Jesus going to do? He's going to spit. He's going to heal this guy. He's going to go out of his way to break up and to violate, remember, the traditions of man. And so he goes and he does this. And notice he heals this man. But again, we see another passage of progressive healing. And so he puts a saliva in his eye. And then I kind of see trees, I see people, he can't quite see. So then he prays for him again, lays hands on him again, and then he's totally healed. Brothers and sisters, most healings that we see will be progressive healings. And so we just need to be quite aware, you know, that, you know, the book of Acts, it says that at the hands of the apostles, there were extraordinary miracles that were taking place. And so, you know, there's a difference. There's ordinary miracles and there's extraordinary miracles. I think an extraordinary miracle is maybe someone that gets healed like instantaneously on the spot. But a lot of times healing will be a progressive healing. And we can take encouragement to keep praying for the sick and ask for this, because even Jesus operated in progressive healing. It wasn't instantaneous even when Jesus prayed for people. And so there's some encouragement for us in this place. Mark ends this with two scenes of Peter. Remember, Mark is Peter's attendant. This is the memoir of Peter. And so now they're in Caesarea Philippi, which is Antipas's brother, named after himself. Remember, his brother was Philip, so he names the city after himself. The city was dedicated to his benefactor, Augustus. And Caesarea Philippi was totally pagan, absolutely pagan. In fact, if you read the passage in Mark 16, he actually calls this place the gates of hell. And, you know, when we go to Israel, we go to Caesarea Philippi. And there's a beautiful kind of a river that runs off the Jordan called Banyas. And so we spend some time there, and we go to the gates of hell. There's a literal cave that's called the gates of hell. And they believe that all the evil spirits came out of this cave. And when you go there, it looks really dark. And so, and right next to the cave was the temple of Pan. And so Pan was the god, remember, half man, half goat. He was the god of fertility, of sexuality, and the god of spring. And he was a crazy god. He would scream all the time. And so, you know the word panic? Like we say, don't panic, or why are you panicking? That actually comes from Pan. It's derived from his crazy outcries. And so he's there, and so he's surrounded in this pagan temple. He's surrounded by evil. He's surrounded by a tribute to Caesar, you know, to an emperor, to these other gods. And then Jesus asks the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And look at Peter. Peter says, and this is like his triumphant moment, "You are the Messiah. You are the chosen one. You're the one that's come." Yeah, and notice in Mark, like compared to Matthew, remember Matthew says, you know, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Notice that commendation Peter doesn't get that. And so when Peter's telling the story to Mark, Peter's like being really humble, right? Because he's telling his memoir. He's telling him. So Mark omits that story, but look what happens. He says, "You are the Christ." Now we know from Matthew that the Father gave him that revelation. And so then, great, wonderful. And then the next passage, he starts teaching them. So now the word Messiah has come out. Now his disciples, first time, okay, Messiah, right? The chosen one is coming out, the Savior of Israel. So now Jesus, all right, let's talk about the Messiah, right? Let's talk about what this is. And remember, to most Jewish people, the Messiah had all the dreams and all the hopes of the nation of Israel. He was going to be a glorious king that was going to reintroduce a theocratic nation, right? Israel, Jerusalem would sit on its throne. And also for others, the zealots and other more militaristic Jews, he was the military king that was going to overthrow Rome and establish the kingdom of David once again. And so, obviously, both of them were not the mission of Jesus. He came to be the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And so, he shares his vision of the Messiah, different than what the people wanted from the Messiah. And so then, all of a sudden, look what happens. Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. And then look what Jesus says. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind on man's interests instead of God's." You see how Mark beautifully juxtaposes these two pictures? The only way that Peter could understand that he's a Messiah is the Father gave him revelation. In other words, the Father is behind this. Now, in this passage, Satan is behind this. It's a kind of a beautiful story laid together, and Peter is sharing his brokenness, right? His error, his mistake, and you think about like demonic activity. He says it right here, right? "Get behind me," verse 3. "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. You're not setting your mind on the things of God. You're setting your mind on the things of man." And so you have to ask yourself, what is the heart of demonic activity? What is the heart of demonic activity? It's when we set our mind on our own interests. Self. Me, myself, and I. Right? A self-centered life. A life right wrapped around self. That is the essence of demonic activity. And then he turns to the crowd. This is verse 34. He summoned the multitude with his disciples. And then he talks about the cost of the cross. And interesting enough, he told the disciples that being the Messiah would cost him. And now he's telling the disciples, actually, it's going to cost you. Right? The gospel, brothers and sisters, is costly. And the only way that we save our life is we lose it. Right? We keep it. He says here in this place, whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? This is powerful teaching, right? The way to eternal life, the way to this fullness of life is in surrender. You know, on yesterday, on Sunday, I preached and I shared what it means to build. The whole idea of equipping, remember? Right? You become the person that you ought to become. And it's the fullness. And we can only become the people that God wants us to become, or God predestined us, or God envisioned us to become by the act of surrender. All right? So let's close our eyes. Sydney is going to come and lead us in a song. With that in mind, and I know that we've surrendered. I understand this. But I wonder if we ask the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts and speak to us, I wonder if there are certain areas of our life that maybe we haven't quite fully surrendered to. Maybe it's your relationships. Maybe it's your boyfriend or girlfriend. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your work or your time or your hobbies or your finances. There's surrender, but we know that those things really don't belong to God. We are still in control. And this morning, just open your heart and just allow the Holy Spirit to just lovingly place His hand on those areas of our life that we find so difficult to surrender. And then with His power and His grace, let's lay those things at His feet.
Shame is gone. I stand amazed.
Worthy. He is worthy to receive. He is worthy of our surrendered lives. And so as the Holy Spirit has been speaking to us, let's just lay down whatever those things that may be. Let's just surrender them at His feet. What profits a man if he should gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Let's pray. Let's pray for Hong Kong this morning. Let's pray for our city. Let's pray for John Lee, our chief executive. Let's pray for our government officials. Let's pray that they would rule righteously in our city. They would make good decisions, the best decisions for its citizens. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit to just begin to move over our government headquarters. Let's pray for our city. Let's pray for our churches all over the city that are pray that the gospel be preached powerfully. Let's pray for our friends ministering throughout this city. Ask God's hand to be upon them and to use them in a powerful way. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our elders. Let's ask God's hand to be upon them. Let's give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Our local elders, this would be Pastor Kenny, Pastor Salamat, Pastor Chris, and myself. And our global elders, that would include all the other pastors, Pastor Nate, Pastor Hyunsu, Pastor Sam, Pastor Ricky. Let's ask God's hand to be with us, and the Holy Spirit would really lead our elders to lead our churches. Let's pray. We also spend a little time and pray for the fires in California. We know a lot of people that have been affected, some that lost their homes and are evacuated, and it's really a horrible situation. If we can just lift our voices and just ask God to begin to move and intervene on that, let's lift up. Let's pray for Hazel and Addie. Let's ask God's hand to be upon them. Pray for just complete healing over Hazel, and pray for Addie's kidneys to come back to full function. Let's lift up. Go to our member focus, and this morning let's pray for Tracy. Let's pray for eternally altering encounter with Jesus for her family, and to have the joy of the Lord in all that she does. And let's lift up. Let's pray for Catherine. Let's pray to be an instrument of God to shine in her workplace. Pray for wisdom, love, and effectiveness in her new role in business. And let's pray for guidance and wisdom in her relationships. Let's lift up. All right, let's pray this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, God. You are the God of perfect and abundant provision, Lord. God, Lord, we know that the pathway, God, to righteousness, Lord, a full life is really through the door of surrender, God. And so we pray, God, that we would be able to surrender, God, those things that we keep in our own hearts, Lord, that we keep for ourselves, God. Would you forgive us, Lord, and would you allow us, as we surrender, as we lay down, Lord, that we would come into the fullness of God. Lord, that's your promise to us. And so we thank you. Watch over us today. Lord, strengthen us throughout this fast, Lord, and just lead us to you, God. We thank you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and so we'll see you tomorrow.